Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to John chapter 15. And as Mark said, we are reading through the Bible again this year as a congregation. And what a joy and a delight that has been. We read through last year. Many people had never read through the Bible and completed that. And we're going to do it again this year. Already, I've had individuals come to me and say, Pastor Doug, I'm getting so many different things out of reading through the Bible this year than I did last year. Just this last week, another one came and said, you know, this year I'm just really struck with the faithfulness of God and the redemptive plan of God, even over all of our shortcomings that they didn't see last year going through it. And our desire as elders, as everybody knows, is that we would develop a daily time in God's Word, not only to read it, but to develop that walk with Him, putting those words to practice, looking at the Scriptures to see, God, what are You speaking to me today? And how is this going to strengthen me, direct me, encourage me, convict me? And so letting the living Word of God penetrate us. And why do we do that? Because of what Jesus said here in John chapter 15, which is our theme verse this year as we go through the Bible. And He said, our words of our Lord, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. And again, that word abide means live in, dwell in, not just a little bit, but permeated with God's Word and walking with Jesus. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. And verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Boy, the words of our Lord. And we went through that passage last week, but that's our theme verse. The key word there is if. These are promises, powerful promises of our Lord, if we continue in His Word. And that's what we're doing here. This coming week, as we do every Sunday, we're going through what we're going to be reading as a congregation. And this coming week, we are going to be reading some powerful, powerful passages of Scriptures. We're going to read the first 15 chapters of Exodus. And in those 15 chapters, they're just packed with insights for us. We're going to read about Jacob and his family and how through a famine in the land, God got Jacob and his family to Egypt, which is exactly what God had designed in His plan. And there were 70 in Jacob's family when they arrived at Egypt. And they stayed in Egypt for the next 430 years. And they grew into a family of a couple million people during that time. Today we're in the life of Joseph. You're reading in the life of Joseph, a tremendous passage of Scripture on his life and how God used things in his life. This coming week, we're also going to read about a situation where the Pharaoh told midwives to kill all the male children that were being born to the Israelites. So as soon as they came out of the womb, these midwives, if they were a boy, they were to kill it. If it was a girl, they were to let it live. Because Pharaoh didn't want the children of Israel to continue to increase. But the midwives, the Bible says there, feared God. So they would not participate in partial birth abortions, or they would not participate in infanticide because they feared God. How many know we need a moving of the fear of God in our country? And you're going to read about that this week in the book of Exodus and how God blessed them because they feared God and they didn't do what Pharaoh told them to do. We're also going to read about man's natural reluctance to follow God. How many know that's true? We are naturally reluctant to follow God because it's scary to give Him our full life. And we have to walk by faith. We're going to read about that in Moses' example. And in your notes, I made a point that when you read about that portion of Scripture, make sure you read Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews 11 gives us real insights into Moses' life during that time. We're going to be reading about the futility of man's pride and defiance before God, how vain that is. Through Pharaoh's example, we're going to be reading this coming week about how God's people battle discouragement when His promises are delayed. When it seems like God should be doing something and He doesn't, we battle discouragement and how God brings us out of that. We're going to be reading about God's mighty power displayed in Egypt through all of the plagues and judgments. And make sure you read the Numbers 33 when you read the plagues of Egypt, because Numbers 33 identifies the real reason for the plagues in Egypt and what God was doing. So, powerful things this coming week, right? A lot of insights into our lives. We're also this year going to be memorizing a verse a week. How many say praise God for that? If you follow along with us this year, you will have 50 verses in your memory bank. And how important is that? God wants the Word to live in us. And you've heard me say many times, I've got a big concern today as a pastor because people today do not know the Word of God. If you ask them to quote a scripture, they say, well, somewhere in the Bible it says something like, and they just paraphrase it where it has no power at all. Where Jesus taught us that it's the Word of God that gives us life and gives us power over all the power of Satan, right? When he was in the wilderness, Jesus quoted scripture, right? And did he quote the New Testament to Satan? No, because it wasn't written yet. He quoted the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is as alive as the New Testament, and all the scriptures that Jesus used against Satan were in Deuteronomy. So, praise God for that. So, we're memorizing a verse a week. This week, our memory verse is going to be taken out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. And there it says, by faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And what a model and example that is for us today. Rather to be identified with God and his people than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, which is the wide and easy road, we choose the narrow and hard road toward God. Right? So that's our verse, and hopefully you'll be able to memorize that this week. But today, we're going to look at a tremendous part of Scripture in the life of Moses, which you will be reading this week. But we're just going to pick up some high points here. Turn with me into the Old Testament, back to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Would you please today? Exodus chapter 3. Oh, what a great part of Scripture this is. Now, let me give you just a brief history here. Most of you know this already. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was in Egypt for 40 years. And at the end of 40 years, Moses, just like it said in Hebrews, saw God's people being mistreated, and he tried to take control, killed an Egyptian, fled Egypt, and traveled to Midian, which is just east of the Persian Gulf, and he was today, and that's right where Moses settled over there. And for 40 years, he was a shepherd in the wilderness of Midian, 40 years. How many of you have lived 40 years in a house? I mean, not too many Americans have lived in one place for 40 years, right? 40 years Moses was a shepherd. For 40 years, nothing really out of the ordinary happened. He got up every day and took care of the sheep and went home, had a wife, Zipporah, had a son. Life was good. Life was very predictable for Moses for 40 years. Not too much out of the ordinary happening until this day. Right here. And we're going to read about it in Exodus chapter 3. So here Moses now is about 80 years old, 40 years of pretty predictable lifestyle. Verse 1, Exodus 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He probably felt a little funny talking to a bush right then, you think? And then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Stop right there. So, Moses finds himself in a real situation here with God. Now, a few things here that we see. One of the great things about the revelation of Scripture is we learn two things. We say this all the time here at our church. There's two things revealed in the Bible in every chapter. The Bible reveals something about God's nature and something about our nature. You can learn about God through the Scriptures, and you can also learn about man's behavior. And we got them both right here. What does it reveal about God? When everything that God does, whenever God has a purpose and a plan, He uses people. He uses people to complete His plan. Now, if you were God, and there were 2 million people about the size, almost the size of Denver and the metro area, okay, that's how many people were a part of Israel at this time. And if you were God, and you wanted to see them delivered out of Egypt, would you have done it differently? Couldn't you just display your glory, shake the whole land of Egypt, powerfully reveal yourself in bright light and let everybody be on their faces trembling in fear and then just lead your people out? Why not do it in a tremendous display of your power? You are Almighty God. But God in all of His glory calls one man, Moses. One man, Moses, I want you to deliver the people out of Egypt. It's to the glory of God that He uses us, imperfect people. And we've seen this through our reading this year in the Scripture, how God calls people to His work, and the people are not perfect people, right? Noah, Abraham wasn't perfect, Isaac, Jacob, God called Rebekah. God chose Rebekah for Isaac. God called Moses. No one was perfect. And we said last week, why does God call imperfect people? Because it's all He's got to work with. Okay? There are no perfect people, right? And God is to God's glory that He does that. So here He calls Moses. And Moses, as we do, reveals human nature, responds to God with four excuses of why he shouldn't go. Four excuses. Anybody here ever make excuses for not following God? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor your husbands and respect them. A husband says, well, I'd love my wife if she'd just give me a little bit of respect. Excuse number one. The wife would say, well, I'd honor my husband if he'd just love me. Excuse number two. Well, I'd serve you, but I'm too busy. Well, I would give and tithe, but I can't afford it. Well, I would do this, but I'm just not working out right now. How many know we make a lot of excuses when God calls us to follow Him? It is human nature. So here's Moses, and he is going to make excuses. So the first thing Moses does, God said, I am sending you. So verse 11 here in chapter 3 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, yeah, I was in Egypt at one time. I blew it back then. I've been a shepherd now. Who am I? You know, certainly there's somebody better than me. You ever felt that way? Whenever there's something offered in a church for service, most people say, I don't think I can do that. But for every excuse, God has an answer. And God says to Moses, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God says, I will be with you, and you will do exactly what I say, and all the children will be delivered. Then you're going to come out here and worship me. God already told him what was going to happen. I will be with you, he said. I will be with you. When God is with us, it changes everything. If we really understand that. When Jesus came to earth, his name was called Emmanuel, right? Which means God with us, right? When Joshua was following Moses after Moses died, and then Joshua was to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan that was still full of giants, more powerful than him, had better weapons than him, more people than him, bigger than the Israelites, and Joshua was insecure, God told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Changed everything for Joshua. And Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, just before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, he said, now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to do everything I've commanded you, which is why as a church we need to be Bible-centered. Okay? Teach them to do all I've commanded you. And then what did Jesus say lastly? And behold, I am with you. Even to the end of the age. See, God is with us. We've got to understand that. Because that changes everything for us. And there's nothing that God will not accomplish through a man or a woman who's yielded to Him. So, first of all, God answers Moses' excuse. Then, does Moses say, thank you, Lord, that's great. All right, I can do it now. No, he didn't say that. Then in verse 13, then Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What am I going to say to them? So he's saying, God, I don't think this is going to work. That's what he's saying. I don't think this is going to work. And God then answers Moses' excuse, I am who I am. You know what the name of the God is there? Yahweh. Or Jehovah, same word. Yahweh. He is the eternal God. The name in all of its form proclaims his eternal self-sustaining, self-determining, sovereign reality. He always was and always will be. He holds the universe by the power of his word. Our problems are so small compared to the almightiness of God. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am, has sent you. And God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise, God says, that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And look what God says to Moses here in verse 18. He tells him what's going to happen. He says, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know, God said, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So Moses already knew that when he went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh was going to say no. God already told him that. And so God says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. So God knew exactly what was going to happen. And what encourages us is it happened. It happened. But it happens in God's timing. You know why God appeared to Moses at this particular time? Remember, God had told Abraham, before he ever had a child, that his family would be in captivity for 400 years. And then God would deliver them out. God told Abraham that generations before. And this was the exact timing that God had for this. So in our lives, when we're praying, oh God, do this, oh God, do that, in my home, in my marriage, in my children, in my career, oh God, and it doesn't seem like God's answering, God always answers prayer. He answers yes, no, or wait. All right? But he always answers prayer, and he hears our prayer, and God's got a timing for everything that happens. And this was his timing, okay? Now we say, well, God, why did you let him suffer for all those centuries? That's a good question to ask God when we get to heaven, because I don't know. But I know his way is perfect and mine ain't, and he knows exactly what he's doing here. So God tells Moses what's going to happen. Does Moses say, thank you, now you've given me a good courage to go? No. Chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered, but now, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. So it's third excuse. They're not going to listen to me if I say, I am sent me. They're not going to believe that. In other words, Moses is saying, Lord, this is not going to work again. But God answers Moses in a tremendous way here. The Lord said to Moses, what's in your hand? And he says, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. All right? So I don't believe this was a little garter snake. You know, in Grand County, we don't have any snakes up here except an occasional little garter snake, right? And last night, I said, who would run from a garter snake? And one lady said, I would run from a garter snake. Okay, so you have people like that. But Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, he had seen snakes, all right? I don't believe this was no little ordinary snake. I believe it was a poisonous snake that he ran from, scared him. And then And that was quite a thing that his stick turned into that snake. And then the Lord says, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Now, that's another step here. It's one thing to throw it down, another thing to pick it up live. So he put out his hand, caught it by the tail. Boy, it would be great to see that. And it became a staff in his hand. That's a wow experience. And God said that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you. And again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand inside his cloak and take it out, took out his hand, and it was full of disease. Full of disease. Can God bring judgment through disease? Yes. That's a theology-shaking verse for some today. He diseased his hand. Then he said, put it back in. Then his hand was healed. God also heals. And it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And God says, if they will not believe you or listen to the first, then they may believe for the latter. And if they don't believe that, these two signs, or listen to your voice, take some water out of the Nile, pour it on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And that's exactly what Moses did later on. What was God's answer to Moses saying they're not going to listen to me? God says, I will work through you supernaturally. Supernatural confirmation. Do you know that's a mark of Christianity today? And it is very sad that churches today are moving toward denying the supernatural. God heals. God moves in supernatural ways. In fact, all of our lives, God is moving all the time. He's moving in lives. He's moving in situations. He's answering prayer. He's protecting us in ways we can't even imagine. We miss a lot of the miracles of God because we don't understand all the time what he's doing. But God moves supernaturally. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the works that I do, and they were watching his miracles, the works that I do, you shall also do. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. See, supernatural confirmation is normal for Christians. That's why we pray. That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we pray for each other. Because we believe that Almighty God, who we can't see, will work visibly and tangibly in a life. That's supernatural. That's above the natural, what we can see. So God encourages Moses with that. So you would think after he picks up the snake and everything, Moses goes, wow, this is going to be fun. You know, I mean, I might think, whoa, boy, this is going to be great. No, Moses doesn't say that. So verse 10, but Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I can't talk good. I mean, I've talked to sheep for 40 years. I've lost any ability that I had. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Would you just take about 2 inches of the Bible and just go over to Acts chapter 7. Look at this interesting note here about Moses. Here in Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen recounting the history of Israel just before Stephen was stoned, the first martyr. And Stephen brings this up, and he said, at verse 20, says, at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. When he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And look at this. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. That is interesting, isn't it? So, here he is trying to make a very flimsy excuse to God. Then the Lord, verse 11 of Exodus 4, says, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Wow. If you were God, would you make somebody blind? These are divine disabilities. These are God's abilities in a person. God doesn't think like we think. We think he thinks like we think. That's why we're so dumb. God doesn't think like we think. He is perfect in everything he does. But he creates people with what we call disabilities, which is what he sees as special abilities. And boy, does that fly in the face of our American worldview right now when doctors say, you know what, your child in your womb is not going to be normal. Maybe you could consider something here. Boy, does God give us a revelation in his word. So, God is the one who creates us the way he does. And in that, God answers all of Moses' excuses. Every one of them. Somebody said years ago, and I appreciated this little outline of Moses' life. He said Moses spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody. He spent 40 years in the desert realizing he was nobody. And then he spent 40 years walking with God, experiencing what God does through a nobody. That's really what God does. If we ever feel insignificant, if we ever are insecure in life, God is with us and it changes everything in us. And we need to know that as Christians to embrace whatever God's calling us to do. So all Christians are called to serve. God doesn't create lone rangers. When you're called to be a Christian, you're called into the family of God. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. We have spiritual gifts and talents that God intends to be used in the lives of others. How sad it is when people have these spiritual gifts but never get involved in ministry. You know, I've often thought, instead of asking the question to somebody, where do you attend church? A better question is, where are you involved? Where are you involved in ministry? Because the body of Christ isn't attending church. It's actively getting involved in the lives of other people, letting God use us the way God used Moses and the way God uses all of his people. We are all called to serve, all called to be involved, and all Christians, in light of that, come up with excuses. We all have excuses, right? And there are many reasons why, oh, I can't talk, or I don't have enough time, or I've got this, I've got that, and not convenient, or I'm an introvert, you know, or I'm an extrovert, I'm going to be causing problems, or whatever it might be. Lots of excuses, but God is always calling the body to serve one another. I like what it says there in our daily walk. These are some little devotional tidbits. It says, the church has been likened to a football game in which thousands of spectators in need of exercise are watching a handful of players in need of rest. Oftentimes, that's the way the church is. But praise God, not in this church. And if you're visiting here, we are not like that. There are a lot of people in this church doing a lot of things, and we thank God for that. But if you're new to Winter Park Christian, we're praying for you to find the place where you want to get involved in helping other people, discipling, ministering, serving, because that's what we're called to do. We're designed for that, and we cannot experience the joy of the Lord apart from that. Excuses come in a variety of ways. For lack of time this morning, just a couple of them. One, I've had Christians say that, you know, because of my past, Doug, I don't think God's going to use me very much. Past failures really disqualify me from really being used by the Lord. I've had people come to this church and say, you know, and they'll talk to me coming in for counseling or something. By the way, I always tell people when they come in for counseling, I'm not a counselor. I know the counselor. Okay? That's all. I'm a pointer. But they'll come and they'll say, boy, if people in the church really knew me, I don't think they'd want me here. To my answer is, you have no idea the story of the person you're sitting next to. And I'm looking out right now. You know what I see? Testimonies. You have no idea. Okay? And it'd be good to talk to those people sometimes and say, you know what? Tell me in 5 minutes how you came to Christ. Boy, you get an earful right there. Because we are a fellowship of messes. Our life is full of rubble that God is making something beautiful out of, right? Praise God for that. That's why we worship God and are so grateful to God. So that excuse doesn't hold water. In fact, if my past were to disqualify me from future service to God, then the Apostle Paul would never have been an apostle, and we wouldn't have most of the books of the New Testament, right? I mean, you don't have to turn to this. I'm going to turn to this real quick. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just listen. You don't have to turn. Just listen to what Paul says. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of God's people, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in an unbelief. We act ignorantly. Before I was a Christian, I was so ignorant. I was blaspheming God, criticizing his people. I was so dumb. And that's what Paul says. But the Lord, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going into a town to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the very people in that town whose parents he drug out and had them slaughtered back in Rome? They're back in Jerusalem, I mean. You know, you're going to tell me about the Lord after what you did to my mom and my dad? Can you imagine that? And yet, his past life did not disqualify him from being used mightily by the Lord. What an encouragement that is. Another little quote in our daily walk that you will read this week. Satan delights in convincing believers that they are of no use to God, and God delights in building cathedrals out of rubble. A pastor asked me just a few weeks ago, a young pastor, he said, "Pastor Doug, what frustrates you in the ministry?" I said, "That's easy. Easy. The most frustrating thing in my life is seeing unfulfilled potential in the body of Christ. No doubt. People who could be used mightily of God, but they don't have time, too busy, too many other things going on. That's one of the most frustrating things, unfulfilled potential. I used to be a coach for a while in my life, too, and that's the same way with an athlete. You see a person has great athletic ability, but they don't want to go to practice, and they want to do anything, you know, and it's frustrating, right, Mark? You know how that is. So, unfulfilled potential. I pray in our fellowship we will not have unfulfilled potential, but we'll be all saying, "God, where do you want to use me? The mess that I am, thank you that I'm reading through the scriptures. You specialize in messes. And so, Lord, just do through my life what you want and change me." Another excuse is physical disabilities disqualify me from doing God's work. Everybody has a physical disability. People in this church have a lot of physical disabilities. Poor eyesight, hearing loss, speech impediments, arthritis, amputation, paralysis, heart problems, lung problems, digestive issues, diabetes, epilepsy, cancer. Oh, I guess that's it for me. I better slow down. You know, we use so many excuses for not really giving ourselves fully to God. And that's sad because God still uses us, right? You know, with me, one of the frustrating things in my life is my memory. Now, part of loss of memory goes with age, right? 60 years old, and I guess you lose a little bit of that. But when I had a huge memory loss 7 years ago when I had cancer and went through a year of chemotherapy, big blocks of my memory are just gone. And right now, it's kind of a joy because my wife and I can watch movies that we've seen many times before. I can't remember any of them. So it's like seeing them all over again. Ed Jackson, one of our elders, said, "Doug, I'm so bad, I'm down to one book." Just enjoy it over and over again. Okay, so there are advantages to that. But the frustrating thing in my life about that is remembering names. And it happened to me again a couple of weeks ago when somebody from our congregation came into the office who I've met 3 or 4 times. And then I said, have I met you before? I hope I don't offend anybody because I'm terrible at remembering names. And I've met some of you again for the first time more than once. I'm working on that, but that is so frustrating. And I could say, "God, how can you call me to be a pastor when I can't remember people's names?" And that offends them. People have left the church because they say, "I've been there 10 times, you still can't remember my name." You know, I want to remember names, and I try to work at that. But that is something that I've battled with since I had cancer. That thing is just gone. So anyway, but that doesn't disqualify me from saying, "God, if you can use the weak, here I am." I want you to watch this little video clip here because it tells us of a person who had a great disability in life, but that disability did not disable them. Okay? Just watch this for a little bit. You know what's amazing about that story to me is that Fanny Crosby wasn't born blind. At 6 weeks of age, it was a mistake that a doctor made in a treatment for her that caused her to be blind. And I give her parents credit that she didn't grow up all of her life with a bad attitude, saying, "How could he do this to me?" She used what she had and brought glory to God. And I didn't know till I saw this clip how many hymns she has written under different names, powerfully used by the Lord. What we consider disability is really God's ability. And many others. Beethoven, 27 years old, discovered he was deaf. Beethoven was deaf. Writing most of the music and the scores that he wrote deaf. Can you imagine that? Scott Rigsby, first double amputee to ever finish the Ironman triathlon. Right? Most people can't even run a triathlon. You know what he prayed when he lost his legs, Scott Rigsby? He said, God, you open a door, any door, and I'll walk through it. And that's what he did. And God gave him athletic ability. And now he goes around to churches encouraging young people to use their gifts and talents. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, 12 years before he became president, he was paralyzed. But that didn't stop him. He became 32nd president of the United States. Of course, Johnny Erickson Tata, most everybody knows, brought so much awareness to disabled people through her disability being a quadriplegic, and God has used her tremendously. And the thing about Fanny Crosby, too, you know, that quote is so powerful. She said, if I had the choice to do it all over again, I would choose to be blind. Wow, that's something. See, what we see and what God is actually doing in a person are two different things. She said, because the first face I'm going to see is the face of Jesus. And that's such an advantage I have. Wow. So, disabilities, no. No, excuses, no. But here's the bottom line in closing today, which was Moses' real issue, which is also our real issue, okay? Man's nature. And so after all of this, and God says, who is it that makes man seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then God goes on to say, verse 12, now therefore, go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, O Lord, please send somebody else. That's the bottom line. Lord, I don't want to go. That's the bottom line. I tried to make some excuses here. None of them held water. I don't want to go. Send somebody else. Scott Hamilton once said, the only real disability in life is a bad attitude. That's a great thing to remember. The only disability is a bad attitude. Because when we look to God, there is nothing too difficult for him, regardless of what he's calling us to. And then you'll read the rest of the story this coming week. Last verse out of the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, something physically, scholars believe, that he just was praying for God to take out of his life, and God did not remove it from his life. It hampered him, hindered him. He called it a messenger of Satan, and God would not take it out of his life. And Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And when Paul caught that revelation of how God works, his response then was, oh, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Weaknesses can also be translated infirmities. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults, hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank God for that, right? Praise God. Well, let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. As our worship team comes up here to lead us in the last song of praise to God, let's just quiet our hearts for just a moment here. We covered a lot of ground today, but primarily this area of our reluctance to really give it all to Jesus, all of our life, and to not be reluctant, not be hesitant, not be slow to believe, whatever it might be, because walking with God always requires radical change. From the time that Moses saw and heard God in that burning bush, his life was never the same. It was never predictable after that. He could never react to life situations the way he wanted. He had to be led by God. And so it is with us. What's God calling you to do? Is he calling you to give yourself more to your spouse, your family? Is he calling you to really be a man or woman of God who lives in the Word and the Word lives in them? Are you making excuses for why you can't do that? Man or woman of prayer? Maybe it's trusting him for the future. Maybe it's forgiving someone who's hurt you. Your excuse is, I'm just hurt too bad. I can't do that. God says, forgive as I've forgiven you. Whatever it might be, don't be reluctant to follow God. Embrace him. Walk with him. Abide in him. Jesus said, then your joy will be full. His joy would be in us. Lord, just move on all of our hearts today so that we're doers of the word and not hearers only. We thank you for this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone here today or listening to this message by some other means, and they've never really understood what it means to come to Jesus, Reveal that to them today. Let them see you in all of your glory as the Savior and Lord of their life, and let them embrace you today. There's life in no one else but you. Lord, we thank you for these things now, and Father, may your blessing be on each one as we go this morning, and we give you thanks for this time we've had. And we give you all the praise now, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.